Well, good morning. So this morning we're going to be thinking from God's Word, and we might think to ourselves, Vision Sunday, is this a bit of a mini AGM? It's not going to be 50 things that we're going to do. It's essentially the why we do what we do, with a bit of the what and the how towards the end. Because I don't know if you're like me, but when you start a new year, you can either 1 year be full of 50 ideas, most of which don't work, or you can feel a little bit apathetic because it's a grey day outside and you're not quite sure the way the year's going to go ahead, or maybe you've got one or two plans, and we can all be in different positions in the room. And the reason that we're having this Sunday is to focus on really mostly the why of what we want to do, that you have a purpose in life and I have an overarching purpose in my life. And we see that day in, day out, week in, week out, with the way that people speak, the way that they spend their money, the way that they spend their time. We only have to realize this week those sad scenes of an absolute Scottish legend, Andy Murray, who was breaking down crying because his main purpose in life has been to play tennis and is to play tennis. And yet, when he finds out that his body won't allow him to do that anymore, it feels as if his world is shattered. And that can be like that for us. We might not be amazingly world-beating tennis stars, but we might be involved in the workplace, whether that's in a hospital or as a teacher or a bank or an office, whatever, or in ministry. And actually, we base our identity largely on what we do and sometimes forget our main purpose, the why of why we exist. So we're going to be thinking largely about the why we exist, and we're going to be doing that from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And I want us to think through what it means essentially to be a disciple. We're not just here as some member of a club, like a golf club or, I don't know, postage stamp club, if there's such one that exists. We are not here as just members of a club. We are here as disciples, as children of God. And so we read in Matthew 28, verse 16, that Matthew 28, 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Now, there's some really profound words in here before we even get to what is called the Great Commission. You see, it struck me as I was looking at this again, is that Jesus has just died, which is a pretty big deal to die in your life. And then he's been raised again. He's risen from the grave and he appears to the disciples. And they're just out, you know, they've just been hanging out, having some granola for breakfast or sardines on toast or whatever it was. And then Jesus appears to them. And so this incredible thing that they've been a follower of Jesus, he's dead and now he's risen again. And so they see Jesus and it says that they worshipped him, but some doubted. They worshipped him, but some doubted. And so the call of a person who is a Christian is essentially that we are a worshipper, that we recognize Jesus for who he is, that he died and he rose again and he's coming back again one day, in order that we can be forgiven, but to know what it is to live and to live as a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So we are essentially our worshippers. So we don't worship other things, we worship Jesus. He calls us as worshippers. And as the Westminster Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So my purpose when I wake up in the morning, as I go to my workplace, is not that I am a teacher or I am a doctor or I am a nurse. My purpose is that I'm made in the image of God to glorify God, because he loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me. So I am a worshiper, my purpose is Christ. And so that goes above everything else. We get bogged down in the details of our family lives and our work life, but I'm essentially a worshiper. Essentially, my life is to glorify God. And so I go out that door to be a teacher or a doctor or to work in that office or that factory to the glory of God. I'm doing it for the glory of God. It's not because I'm big up in myself on LinkedIn or Facebook or Instagram. I'm doing it because I'm a worshiper. I'm called to worship wherever I am, even if that job is not great or I don't like it. I'm called to glorify God. Or if I don't have a job, or if I'm unwell, I'm called to glorify God. It's not in the doing. It's who I am. I'm a child of God, called to worship Him. Do we resonate with that this morning? You're like, yeah, okay, I get that. I want to be known as a worshiper. I want to know that I'm a worshiper, essentially as a disciple. But then we come to the next part of Matthew 28 that says that then Jesus came to them, and authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I wonder, as you've sat there eating your bacon roll one day, have you ever asked yourself, in amongst checking the football scores or what's going on with Brexit or not, what's a disciple? Have you ever asked yourself that question, what is a disciple? Now, you might be like, duh, come on, I mean, I did Christianity class 101 back in 1986. I know what a disciple is. But I've been thinking about what it means to be a disciple. Now, this might sound a little bit strange, but it's an insight into my head. For the past 3 months, I've been thinking, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? What does it mean? What does it look like to be a disciple in KCC, in Kirkliston, in Scotland? What does it mean? What does it look like to be a disciple in the age we live in? Because so often, when I look at my own life and when I look at what's going on in our own country in terms of the way we're living for Christ, I wonder, what does it really look like, Lord, to be a disciple? Not that we're harping back to yesteryear or to look into that place where they've got it right. What does it mean to be a disciple? And so much of what I think it means to be a disciple is about where our heart is rooted. Where our heart is rooted in terms of, one, whether we're a worshiper or not. So let me demonstrate what I mean about this. Okay, and I think this is challenging stuff, but challenging in a good way. Because essentially what we're talking about with knowing, growing, and going is that we want to, if we're commanded to be a disciple who makes disciples, then we need to actually know what a disciple is. We're like, okay, yeah, I'm all in. Matthew 28, I heard that. Yeah, I'm doing an SU camp. I'm going on a Christian Union mission. I'm going overseas on a short mission. I am a missionary. I'm a missionary in the workplace. I'm all in. I get it. We make disciples. But have we stopped and actually asked the question, what is a disciple who makes a disciple? And I think sometimes, and I'll draw this and step back from it, that we are here. So you are here, okay? I use that, include myself in that, but it's easier to say you are here. Okay, you are here. And so often what happens in 2019 in the Western Christianity that we're part of is that we are directed towards something largely. And that direction is largely what I would call the better life. The better life. Okay, so we are here, we're called to be disciples, but often we are aiming towards the better life. So I need a better life in terms of my work. Okay, I'm here and I'm called to be a disciple, but I'm aiming at the better life. So I want a better life in terms of work, or I want a better life in terms of family. Okay, so I'm here, I'm a disciple, but the direction of travel that I'm aiming in is the better life and the better family. And I even put Jesus in the mix of that. I'll put Jesus in the mix because maybe Jesus will give me that better life. You see, the aim of my life is a better life. We're here, if we're honest, the Western secular humanistic culture tells us to have a better life. And so the form of Christianity that we often buy into is we want a better life. We want a better family. We want a better work, better marriage. Want Jesus in the mix of that, he'll give us the better life. But you see, the gospel is very different to that. And this is what is challenging when we're told to go and make disciples of all nations. Because really, the gospel is really that you are here. You are here. But instead of heading for the better life, we are to rather head towards the better hope. The better hope. And that hope is in Christ. Okay, that hope is in Christ. It's really simple. But I've been thinking about it so much as to why is it that we don't change? Why is it that we don't mature as Christians? Why is it as a pastor that I sometimes have conversations that go round and round and round and round and round and round that actually, well, you know, my life is like this, but I'm really struggling with this. I want to be there. And as I've thought about it more and I've read about it, and this is an adapted illustration from Larry Crabb, who is a biblical counselor, it's because so often we're going after the better life and not the better hope. And the better hope is in Christ. So that means that when we come to a position where we realize that Jesus has died on the cross and risen again, it's not like, oh, well, that's great, because that will really give me a better life. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. You've really now given me the gold card for the rest of my life. I can just use this loyalty card however I want. But when Jesus died and rose again and said he's coming back again, it's so that we would have a better hope. So that we would move from being dead to being alive, that the old self would go, that we would no longer be like the rest of the people aiming for the better life, but that we would aim towards the cross and realize that we have union with Christ, that we are in union with Christ, that we're united to Christ, and that Christ is sufficient for us. I told you this is more about the why rather than the 20 things that we're going to do, because this is so important for our growth. It's so important. I'm trying to do this in a loving way as I can, because I'm preaching to myself here that Christ is enough. And all the time we keep looking for the better life, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to keep going down into the valley and then back up to the mountain and then down to the valley. Christ is enough. And so living for the better hope, the union that we have in Christ, gives us our identity. And then you might say, well, that's all very well, but are we to sit like some kind of monk and dwell on the fact that we have this better life in union with Christ, and then I just don't go out the door? I mean, that'd be easy if I could just say, hey, well, I have this better hope in Christ. I don't need to do anything. Well, that identity shapes then what you do and I do, because you need to go out the door, even if it's buying milk or going to work. And so, therefore, the better hope that we have in Christ then informs and shows us then how we are to live in terms of family, how we are to live in terms of work, and how we are to view God himself and others. So the better hope in Christ informs the way that we live our life, and so we glorify God in the way that we live. That's the way that it works. So that we're not starting with, I must have the better life, I must have the better life. So if we understand that that's what it means to be a disciple, that all authority in heaven, so all the authority that's been given to Christ has been given to us to go and make disciples. And we're not going to make lovely little middle class Christians who are living for the better life. Well, that's really great. You're so much more moralistic than your neighbor. It's great that you really don't swear as much. I think God's going to be really pleased with that. And you can just have the good life as well, but at least you know you're going to go to heaven one day. And our lives often do not look any different. But don't you want, as I do, to live for the better hope? To know the assurance that Christ is with you in the midst of the trials and the good times, And how much more appealing is that and realistic is that to then want to go and make disciples who are like that as well? Say, no, it's not just doing what everyone else is doing here. We're actually following Jesus, and actually we have this union with Christ and this assurance in Christ, and actually we live for a better hope. We live for a better hope, not for a better life. And we glorify him in the life that we live. And so two scriptures that kind of back that up. One is in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is so, so stark. I have been crucified with Christ. You, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, have been crucified with Christ. Okay, the old Allison has gone, the old Jan has gone, the old Clive has gone. But I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, because I'm alive still, I haven't died. The old has gone, but I'm living. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith. I live by faith because the old has gone. The guy that was looking for the better life, the girl that was looking for the good life, the child that was living, and the teenager that was living for the better life should be gone. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how drastic it is that we live in a way that we've died and been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And an outworking of so much of this is what you find brings contentment in your life. So one way of testing whether you're living for the better life or I'm living for the better life is where you find your contentment. So Paul said while he was in a prison cell in Philippians 4, he said, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And so the position that he's in is that he realizes that he has this union with Christ, this assurance of who he is in Christ, and now whether he's in need or he's got plenty, that the life he lives, he does through Christ. And that's the way it is for us. That's the true transformation. Not that you need to go on that Christian boot camp and get a kind of injection just to boost you up for the next 2 months ahead, because it's a bit grey at the minute and you need a bit of a boost. It's Christ living in you that I need and you need, and that we need to see ourselves as disciples who follow him. And then working through Matthew 28, it says that baptizing them in the name of the Son, name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so an outworking that somebody is growing in their faith is that they want to obey Christ, not because it's going to make them look better or make God love them more, but because they love Christ and they want to grow into maturity. And rather being like a child who's tossed around by the wind with every doctrine that's going around, the latest thing, want to be mature and grow in Christ. And so one of the outworkings of this and one of the signs that the early Christians had that they had union with Christ was that they got baptized publicly. And one of the signs that we believe is a sign that we are in union with Christ, that this change has happened, is that we get baptized publicly. So you cannot be a Christian and be a dry Christian. Every Christian needs to be a wet Christian. You cannot be a Christian and be dry. So if you're sitting here this morning and you've never been baptized, I would suggest that you're dry and you need to be wet, not in a drippy way, but in a way that says that I am in union with Christ and I'm publicly declaring that I'm wanting to be united with him, or I am united with him. And so it's a sign that God is at work in our life. It wasn't a kind of, hey, listen, go and make disciples. And by the way, if you want to baptize people, feel free. If it's not your bag, don't worry. It's, listen, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and you've never been baptized, maybe it's a way of recognizing that it's just a thing I do because I love Christ and he loves me. It's not some big scary thing. It's just a sign that I want to grow. And so we're going to be looking to do some baptisms come the spring in March. If you want to talk to me or Colin about that, then we'll be happy to chat with you about it. We just do a short course before we do it. But it's a sign that we want to grow with Christ as a disciple. But also in verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so the teaching of God's word and who Christ is and how we live out is not just for academic pursuit. It's not just knowing for knowing's sake, but it's knowing for transformation. Knowing that as we teach everything that Christ has taught, that we teach the whole word of God, that we are to grow in our faith. And that's why we gather together on a Sunday to teach and to learn and to grow. And each of us should be also teaching our children, teaching our friends, encouraging one another, building one another up in our faith. It's not just the experts that do the teaching, although there's a teaching gift, but we're to encourage one another to grow as disciples. So what some of that looks like in KCC is that we see with different age groups, this is just to encourage us, is that we see with children, that we see there's kids' church where we're encouraging disciples to grow. There's the schools work that Alison and Colin are involved in terms of helping, supporting young mums, but children, and one-to-one support. Dynamite, where many children don't know Jesus, and an opportunity to share the good news with them. Toddlers, where many non-Christian mums come here, and it's an opportunity to be salt and light, to demonstrate the goodness of the gospel. And the Holiday Club, which we were hearing about earlier, where there are many, again, people that don't know Jesus, young children who can come in. And so we're looking to grow disciples in a way that actually is not based in just good ideas, but is based in the fact that we want to be a disciple of Christ and want to make disciples. In terms of young people, we can see that we're doing that in terms of youth church, encouraging them to be in the word and growing the word, ID and Ignite for our teenagers, but also looking at developing a young adults group in acknowledging that there are many younger adults in the church as well. How do we live out the gospel as a young adult in the world today? And then thinking about adults, and this is not an exclusive list, but it's just to try and encourage us to see how we're trying to put some of this stuff into action. Through Bible teaching on a Sunday, we gather to be hearing from God's word, to hear from him, to grow in him. Big breakfast to be equipped about the Bible and what that says about culture. Parenting courses that Alison's involved in to help us not just be on our own. Okay, well, I'm a parent. I'm told that I need to kind of help disciple my children. But actually to be equipping you with parenting courses, to think about how we can be good stewards with our money in terms of CAP courses, to think about how we can reach out to those who are seeking Christ through Alpha, for those who have done Alpha to have a follow-up group. Maybe some of us don't know this, but there are people who meet, who've done Alpha, who want to find out more about the gospel and are meeting on a regular basis. To do one-to-one mentoring, this is something that we're going to be doing more and more through Gerald and Colin. But there's informal one-to-one studies that are going on and meeting up, and developing a marriage course as well, recognizing again that none of us have arrived, that we all need help to live out what it means to be a disciple and grow. So we're not saying, hey, well, we're going to grow as a disciple here. You just go do your own thing, check out YouTube, check out some videos. We want to equip you with the truth of the gospel, but actually that makes a difference on the ground, so that when you're in a difficult situation at work, at school, at college, in your marriage, parenting children, that we're recognizing as a church that this is not always easy. We haven't got all the answers. And so we want to, together, equip one another to grow as disciples. And as a leadership team, we really believe that this is something God is saying, that the area of growth and discipleship, that we've been blessed with numerical growth, but that the ongoing work of growing in Christ is so important for us. And the last verse of that passage says about being secure disciples, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We live in a very insecure age. What's happening with Brexit? What's happening with terrorism? What's happening with my job? What's happening with my health? We might sit here today and feel very insecure, or other points of the week feel insecure. There's a security in being a disciple of Christ, that I am with you always to the very end of the age. We have union with Christ, that he's died and risen again in order that we might know him, but he's promised to be with us to the very end of our age. And one last main thing as we move towards a close is that we recognize the importance of discipling all people. But one of the areas that we've been really blessed with is with young people. We have so many young people, and we mustn't take that for granted. And we're so grateful for all the people that work with the young people. But we recognize that there are so many children that are growing up that are going to become teenagers. We have so many teenagers already, and it's such a large amount of children and young people that one of the things that we're looking at is extending the staff team, and we want you to pray with us on this, that we are blessed with so many young people and that we want to see our young people continuing to grow as disciples, but that they would be equipped to make disciples. And so what we're just at an exploratory stage at the moment of praying through and agreeing as elders that could it be that God is asking us to explore and investigate taking on a youth pastor, to extend the staff team to take on a youth pastor, to really help disciple and equip the teenagers that we have now, but those that are coming through, because we recognize it's a very difficult age that we live in to be distinct and live as a disciple. So we are considering this at the moment, and what we ask of you is to pray with us on this, seeking God's will, as we begin to investigate this, as we begin to look at helping equip young people as disciples, that we want to really pray that the Lord will be glorified in this. It's not a kind of done deal. We haven't kind of signed off on anything. We haven't got anyone around the back that's just going to appear, hey, let's welcome Johnny or whatever. This, we're bringing it to you now because we want you to be praying into this. We want you to be part of this journey with us and exploring, is this something that God is saying? And we're not kind of just pulling one out of the back of the closet. Just as a summary, very briefly, maybe you're here today and you've never seen or heard the vision statement that we have. Just very briefly, that the mission is something I've already explained in Matthew 28. Our mission statement is to share God's love within our community and beyond through a living, ever-growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Our core values are prayer, God's word, credible lives, fellowship, outreach, and worship. And our vision strategy over the next 5 years is to strengthen and build up the people of God, is to increase our engagement in local and global mission. We have local and mission going on, but we also have mission partners, Sam and Mary and Horst and Petra and now Morven that's gone off to Tanzania, and to extend the KCC staff team, and we've also been looking at building an extension or church plant. That was part of the original vision, but what I wanted to just update you on mostly today was just this area of extending the staff team and us looking at potentially taking on a youth pastor, and for you to pray into that and to consider that in your prayers. Lastly, how can you be part of this? Well, prayer is essential. We ask you to pray. We're also asking you to consider, many of you are praying and many of you are already serving, but maybe you're new to KCC and you haven't yet found a place where you're serving. We'd love to chat with you about that. But also, as Colin mentioned earlier, that we're all these things need help financially, and so many of you are giving incredibly generously. But if you haven't yet got round to supporting the mission of what we're about and the vision, then we'd love you to be able to consider that too. And at the back, there are some forms. If you've ever not seen one of these, this is the church vision form. There's information about how we can pray and support that and give towards that too. Let me just pray. I know time is gone. I'm just going to ask the band to come up as I pray. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this reminder from your word of how we're to live as disciples and make disciples. And we're so aware we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit's help. This is not about performance. It's about your grace being at work. And so help us to live according to our true identity. And we pray that you would help us with the plans that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.